Let me add my welcome to Mark. It's good to see you here this morning on this day of Jezreel. Glad you're here. I'll be explaining a little bit later about that. But, good to see you here. I titled this message, The Day of Jezreel, and you'll understand a little bit later on in this first chapter of Hosea, kind of an introduction, a summary of the whole book of Hosea. And if the Lord willing, I'll be preaching a series from this book in the days to come. America chose July the 4th, 1776, to declare our independence from Britain. The desire and resolve to be free from bondage and oppression by the British government set America on its course to become the greatest advocate of freedom in the world. So we love Independence Day. After the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor on December the 5th, 1941, President Roosevelt declared that day as a day that would live in infamy. And for those of us who can remember and can still see the pictures of it, it is certainly that, a day that will live in infamy. And then on September 11th, 2001, another such day, when America was attacked on our homeland for the first time by extremists who would destroy the freedom of the world. Well, such are the days of our lives, and we trust God that there will be few of those bad days for us. But then there's another day that I want to talk about today that's probably more important to mankind than any of these or all of them put together. And in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 11, Hosea calls it the Day of Jezreel. And we'll see why that's important in the study of this morning and in these lessons to come later on. Hosea has been grouped in what is called the Minor Prophets. And, of course, there's nothing minor about his message except the brevity of it. He served for about 70 years as a prophet of God. And his message is timeless, as is all the prophets who preach salvation based on the imputed righteousness of Christ. And he was a resident of what the scriptures call the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. And I'll explain a little more of that a little bit later on. So look at verse 1. Hosea was called of God to prophesy what would be the future of Israel and Judah. Verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel." God called Hosea to be his voice to Israel. And Hosea in the Hebrew is the word Oshia, and it comes from the word Yahshua, which means Jesus, our Savior, God's deliverer. And as it is with any prophet sent from God, Hosea brought the words of the Lord to the people of Israel. And unto some these words are savor of life unto life, and to some they're a savor of death unto death. But Hosea was faithful to his God in delivering the word of the Lord. It says here that he was of the household of Beeri, and that word means my well, meaning a bountiful supply, suggesting that Hosea's father was a man of great means. And it was to him that the word of the Lord came. And what was that word? Look at verse 2 of Hosea. "The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said unto Hosea, Go and take thee unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord." So God's instructions here is to Hosea is to go and take a wife. And when God gives a man a wife, his instruction is to love that wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And Hosea did love Gomer, his wife. Well, we know that Hosea is a type here. His role as a husband of his wife typifies Christ, the bridegroom of his bride, the church. To him, God the Father said, go and take a wife. And Christ left the glories of his Father and the house of bounty in heaven where his Father abides. And he came and tabernacled among men with not where to lay his head according to the scriptures. This man who had nothing of this world's possessions had all of everything needed to redeem his people and secure their salvation. So, the scripture says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And the angel said in Matthew 1:21, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Look at verse 3 of Hosea chapter 1. So he went, Hosea went, and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived, and bare him a son. Hosea's wife was Gomer. That word in the Hebrew means consummate. The word Gomer in the Hebrew means consummate. Consummate means complete in every detail. And this word consummate comes from the root word corrupt. So Gomer was consummate in corruption. She was a woman of whoredoms. Her children would be children of whoredoms. She was given totally to idolatry is what that means. Because look at the latter part of verse 2. It says, the land hath committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord. That's what whoredom is to depart from the Lord. And how did this happen? Let me give you a little history. If you remember, when Solomon died, the kingdom of Israel was split. The tribe and a half of Judah and Ephraim in the south remained, and the other 10 tribes went to the north, and they were called Israel. So they worshipped in Israel at the man-made altars of Bethel and Dan. If you remember, they constructed a temple in these two cities in Israel. They forsook the Lord's temple in Jerusalem and took up the practice of idolatry in Bethel and Dan. The Lord God told Hosea, you go and take this adulterous woman, Israel, for your wife, even though they worship at the altar of Baal. And Hosea was faithful to do that. You know, God designated one place to worship in Israel. That was at the temple in Jerusalem. When Solomon built that temple, the glory of the Lord came in, and God says, okay, this is where I'll meet with you in worship. And, of course, when they built the altars in Bethel and Dan, they abandoned the true worship and took up the idol worship of Baal. They called it worship. God called it spiritual whoredom. Well, isn't that the case with us today? Millions of people today are worshiping at some temple of pagan worship, an idol, worshiping an idol of their imagination. God has only one altar, one sacrifice, one high priest, and one offering for the sacrifice of sins. And, of course, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we meet at any other place than any other altar than Jesus Christ the righteous, we're engaged in spiritual whoredom. 1 John 2:1 says this, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It is Christ alone that determines whether our worship is of the true and living God or if it's idol worship. So Gomer, this wife of whoredoms, would, over a period of several years, bear 3 children of whoredom, and they too would be idolaters. And like Hosea, Gomer is a type herself. Her role as wife of Hosea typifies the nation Israel, itself a type of spiritual Israel, the church. Her lifestyle was not one that any husband would choose if given a choice. And yet, Hosea chose Gomer, and Christ chose his wife. And even though Christ chose a woman, a bride, like Gomer, that does not contradict the holy character of God. Why would Hosea choose such a wife, you think? Why would God choose such a bride as us, me especially? Why did Hosea choose such a wife? Well, she's a sinner, first of all. And Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why did God choose us? Because she was a harlot. And he said, publicans and harlots will go into the kingdom of God before the Pharisees. Gomer was depraved. And the scripture says, who can find a virtuous woman? There's none righteous, no, not one. She was an idolater. She departed from the Lord and went and served idols. She prayed to a God that couldn't save. But she was qualified to be his wife because God justifies the ungodly. And she was the object of God's love. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says this, the Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. Why would God choose a sinner, an ungodly sinner, a harlot, a depraved person, an idolater? Because that's what we all are. If he saved anybody, he'd have to save those. And I'm glad that God is no respecter of persons. It was of Gomer that God said, it was to Hosea, go take her for your wife. Christ didn't hesitate in his choice of a wife. She was the one God the Father had given him in the everlasting covenant of grace and placed all the responsibility for her salvation squarely on Christ. And he willingly assumed that responsibility, knowing the cost that it would incur for her final glory in heaven. The scripture says he came and took. So God said to Hosea in verse 2, go take a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. And God gave prophetic names to Gomer's children, which signified that God was displeased that he would disown and abandon Israel. And these prophetic names are interpreted by God, and we'll look at them in a little bit. So we have three prophetic names which define the day of Jezreel to be, first of all, a day of retribution for Israel. Secondly, a day of redemption for Judah. And thirdly, a day of reconciliation for God's church. So let's look at these three names right here and these three meanings. Verse 4 says this, and the Lord said unto Hosea, call your first son's name Jezreel. For yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Jezreel in the Hebrew means scattered. Israel means stability. Israel, confident of their portion and their position in the promised land, would be rooted out. They would lose their inheritance. They would lose even their identity. And they would be scattered as the farmer scatters seeds all over the world because they parted from the Lord. The glory of the Lord would depart from them. The blood of Jezreel mentioned here has connection with the death of Ahab, who was the king of Israel, and his entire administration. I don't know if you remember the story. You can read it sometime in 2 Kings 10, how his whole family, his whole administration, all his religious leaders and even the worshipers of Baal were totally wiped out by this man Jehu. So, and we'll look at that in just a minute. Let me say this. The valley of Jezreel is located in the plains of northern Israel. The city of Jezreel in this valley was where Ahab had his palace. He built an ivory palace in the city of Jezreel. And also located in this valley were the temples of Bethel and Dan. Ahab was a very successful king. He expanded the territory of Israel and increased in power and wealth and great influence, but he had one fault. He led the people in the worship of Baal. And for this, God commanded Elisha to anoint Jehu king in his place and commanded Jehu to destroy everything about Ahab and the worship of Baal. So look at what, look in 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 28, and we read of the accomplishment of that. In 2 Kings 10:28, thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves that were in Bethel and that were in Dan. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hath done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children to the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. And God commended Jehu for his obedience here in destroying the ministry of Ahab and his whole house. But look at verse 31. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord, of God of Israel, with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel sin. So what is it about the worship of the idols in Bethel and in Dan? Jehu had obeyed God's command to destroy Ahab and his whole house and everything that he stood for, even the worshipers of Baal. But what Jehu so zealously pursued in the destruction of the house of Ahab, he was of himself guilty of the same thing. God set forth for Israel a place of worship, and Ahab worshiped at another place. He offered blood on the altars in Bethel and Dan. In other words, his sacrifice was a mockery of the sacrifices God set forth in the for Israel in the proper place of sacrifice, and the appointed high priest to offer them. In other words, he had no respect for the blood or the life of the offer, and he had no respect for God and for his way of worship. When Jehu was installed as king in Israel, 2 Kings 10:31 says that he followed Ahab's sin of offering up blood on the same altar. This is the blood of which God said in verse 4, I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. For Jehu's refusal to repent of idolatry, God would avenge the blood Jehu offered to his idol in Jezreel upon Jehu. Jehu would learn that God is a just God, that his sin has its consequences. He would learn that the penalty of sin must be paid. Since Jehu had no advocate with the Father, like God's people do, he must answer for himself. He was charged with sin, and he had no ability to pay. And since he refused to repent of his idolatry, a just God and a Savior had no recourse but to bring retribution upon him for his idolatry. And what was that retribution? He said in verse 4b, I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel, of which Jehu was the king. So look at the land committed great whoredoms, and Jehu led his people in that they departed from the Lord. Look at verse 5 now. And it came to pass in that day, the day God avenged the blood of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. What's God talking about here, breaking the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel? The word bow is the word kisheth, and it means to bow down. Well, to what was Israel bowing down to? Were not they bound to the idol in the place of Bethel and Dan? What held the 10 tribes there? It was those golden calves of Bethel. Jeroboam reasoned this way. If I allow my people to go back to Jerusalem on the set days to worship God like God commands, their heart will be drawn back to Israel, to Jerusalem, and they'll go back. They'll and I'll lose my kingdom and my people. So I'll build them an altar here in Bethel and in Dan, and I'll keep them in ignorance and idolatry and superstition, and keep them worshiping an idol. And isn't this Satan's design and plan for us, is to keep us in ignorance and idolatry concerning what God's way is for us? But God says, I'm going to break away and into the evil and the ignorance of these people and show them and expose the sin that Jehu is committing by holding them in this false religion. Understanding Jehu's sin and God's hatred for it and our own practice of it by nature is the Spirit's work to deliver us from Jehu's sins. You see, we've been guilty of the same thing that Jehu is. But we have, in the day of Jezreel, God came to us and he convinced us of this sin. And that's what he's doing here. He's showing Jehu that the sin that you were so adamant to get rid of in Ahab, you're guilty of the same thing yourself. But, of course, his warning was not heeded by Jehu, who continued in idolatry along with the nation Israel. And what happened? Verse 6 says that God withdrew his mercy from Israel. Look at verse 6. Gomer conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto Hosea, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Because of Jehu continued in his idolatry, God withdrew his mercy and said, I'll take them away. So, in verse 4, where God says, I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon Jehu that day, he did so because Jehu succumbed to the sin in which he killed Ahab and in which he led Israel himself. So God, through the prophet Hosea, prophesied the fall and complete ruin and annihilation of the nation Israel. They would become captives later on, as we know from study, to the Assyrians, and through their intermarriage with the Assyrians and the assimilation into the Assyrian culture, they lost their identity completely. Israel was no more. They became the hated Samaritans of the New Testament in Jesus' day. So we have a warning here by the writer of Hebrews for any who would go the way of Jehu. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 says this, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? The day of Jezreel was a day of retribution for Israel. God weighed Israel in the balances and found them wanting, and Israel received her just reward. The kingdom of the house of Israel was totally annihilated. Cease to be. Well, the question for us today, has retribution been made for your sins? Has someone put away your sins? Has someone paid for your sins? If it has, then the second point is the day of Jezreel is a day of redemption for Judah and then for you. Look at verse 7. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by the bow, nor the sword, nor by battle, by horse, nor by horsemen. Why did he have mercy upon Judah and not Israel? What made the difference in Israel and Judah? What makes the day of Jezreel a day of retribution for some and a day of redemption for others? Were not they both sinners? Was not Israel and Judah both sinners? Why did God have mercy on one and not another? I don't know. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. But I do know this. Israel was an idolatrous people. They had no respect for the honor of God's redemptive glory and salvation. Their idolatry revealed this to be so, and God withdrew his mercy from her. But he had mercy, verse 7, upon Israel, upon Judah. And I think there are two reasons here in verse 7 why God had mercy upon Judah. He said, I will have mercy on the house of Judah. In other words, I will propitiate. I will make satisfaction for the house of Judah. In other words, I will be satisfied with Judah and her worship of me. Then the other one is in the words, I will save them not by bow nor a horse, but by the Lord. I will save them by the Lord their God. Because of the substitutionary work of the Lord to satisfy God's law and justice against Judah and establish a righteousness for her which God freely imputed to her, God could look on her with favor. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 sums it up. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So this is the reason why God spared Judah and not Israel. Another reason is given in verses 8 and 9. Look at verse 8 and 9. Now when Gomer had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then said God, call his name Loami, for ye are not my people, and I am not your God. God was not Israel's God, and Israel was not God's people. This was not so because of anything Israel did or didn't do. It was simply a matter of God's choice. God chose a remnant and of his own free choosing. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7. The Lord did not set his love on you, Israel, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to a thousand generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his faith. Paul the Apostle quoted God in Romans 9:15 with these words, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, and whom I will, I'll harden. We have another reason why God saved Judah, and that was to maintain the lineage through which the line of the tribe of Judah would come and redeem his people. God would save Judah, not based on anything done in her or by her, but based solely on what her high priest, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of the tribe of Judah, would come and do for her in establishing that righteousness that she needed. So the day of Jezreel is a day of retribution for Israel, was a day of redemption for Judah. The question is, have you experienced Judah's redemption? If you have, then the third point, the day of Jezreel is a day of reconciliation for the church. Verses 9 to 11, let's read these. Hosea chapter 1, verse 9. Then said God, call his name Loami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass in that place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together, and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. The day of Jezreel, and that word Jezreel means scattered, will be a great day when God, who said of them in verse 9, you are not my people, and I will not be your God, will say to them in verse 10, you are the sons of the living God. These sons of God will gather out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. And he says here, though more than the sands of the sea in number, yet a remnant, according to the election of grace, will come. And this assembly, if you notice, includes both Judah and Israel. Well, since the northern kingdom ceased to exist, I believe he's referring to here to spiritual Israel, the church of God, both Jew and Gentile. In fact, I believe he's saying here that we're living in that day of Jezreel, the day when the scattered are called back by the gospel from all over the world, that gospel which declares that the middle wall of partition has been broken down, that there's not Jew and Gentile, they're neither bond and free, but we're all one in Christ. And I think that's what he's talking about when he says, speaking of the one head that we will choose, he's speaking of Christ, the head of the body, his church, who through his death wrought peace, thereby reconciling sinners unto himself. Now, through the gathering together of the children of Judah and the children of Israel, we see this taking place through the preaching of the gospel today. And that prophecy is being fulfilled when sinners, under the gospel that we preach here, hear of God being reconciled based on the blood of Christ, are themselves reconciled to God based on that same basis. And the woman of Samaria, if you remember, is a good example of this. She was one of those who suffered retribution at the hand of God. She lived in Israel, in one of the northern tribes of Israel. And when Bethel and Dan were overrun, she was taken to Assyria. And she became one with the Assyrians, and she was a Samaritan. And she was confronted by Christ, if you remember, at the well of Jacob. And she was converted. She appointed Christ her head. And Scripture says they came up out of the land. Well, she was one of those that came up out of the land in repentance when she was converted by Christ. So she's a good example of how one who was suffered the retribution for her sins also enjoy the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we see here that though great was the day of Jezreel's affliction, great also is the day of Jezreel's glory. That day is the day in the life of a scattered seed. One of the lost sheep of the house of Israel is brought to life under the preaching of the gospel and made to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, you remember in John 4, verse 4, I must needs go through Samaria, because this was one of his sheep, this woman at the well. And God the Father told him to go take a wife of order. So he went to Samaria and took this woman who was waiting for her day of Jezreel. So the day of Jezreel is a day of retribution for the wicked, for those who worship at the altars of Baal and Dan. It is a day of casting off from the Lord. The day of Jezreel is a day of redemption for the lost. It is a day of casting off the filthy rags of self-righteousness for his spotless robe of righteousness. And the day of Jezreel is a day of reconciliation between a sinner and his God and sinners in general. It is a day when those sinners who are not my people shall be called the sons of God. It is the day they see their oneness with God based on the work of their substitute and representative, who in casting away their sins behind God's back remembers them no more. It is a gathering together in one gospel, one faith, with one goal and one motive, under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the prophecy of Hosea. God has a people. And though some were cast off, cut off, and cast off, and others grafted in, yet a remnant, according to the election of grace under the gospel, shall come up out of the ground. So Gomer was unfaithful to Hosea. Israel was unfaithful to God. But our covenant God will not abandon his people to the enemy of the church to have way with us. God remembers his covenant with the fathers, and he calls his scattered out of every kindred, tongue, and nation. When it is all said and done, there will be but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. We are in God the Father by Christ. Well, the question is, have you experienced the day of Jezreel? Has Christ taken away your retribution? Has he satisfied the law's charges against you? Are you clothed in his righteousness? Are you reconciled to God based on his reconciliation to you? Then great will be the day of Jezreel for you, because God has avenged the blood of Christ upon the enemies of God and broken Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. And Hosea will further expand this subject in the lessons to come. Maybe we should make the day of Jezreel a national holiday.